Good morning, everybody. Good morning. All right. Today I'm going to do something a little different, something that I don't usually do or we don't usually do. I'm going to ask you at the end of this message to make a decision. In other words, I'm going to push you towards a choice, and I'm going to ask you to think about a decision that I want you to consider making. And it's maybe a decision you've never thought about before. It's maybe something that you've been putting off. It's maybe something you've been ignoring. It's maybe something that you've hasn't seemed easy or understandable. And so I'm going to try to make it as easy and as understandable as possible. But I need to give you some context for what I want to challenge you to think about. And the context is found in a story from a long time ago. We started a new series a couple weeks ago called Uncontained, where we've been looking at, you'll understand what that means in a second if you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, but we've been actually reading through the book of Acts. So Acts is this book in the New Testament that tells us about really the story of the earliest followers of Jesus. It picks up where the gospel accounts end. So the gospel accounts follow Jesus' life. And then at the end of Jesus' life, he's crucified during the Passover weekend. And then we're told that he rises from the dead. And then after that, at the very beginning of the book of Acts, it says that Jesus appeared to his followers, his earliest followers. He hung out with them for a little while. He told them to stay in Jerusalem. They had come to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. So don't go home yet. They were actually from Galilee, the northern part of Israel. Stay here in Jerusalem. Something big is about to happen. And then he just disappeared. He just vanished. He was gone. And so they stayed there, and they waited, and they weren't sure what to do. And we read last week that they just hung out in Jerusalem, and they sort of prayed, and they waited. And then we pick up the story there, and this is what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, let me explain this. Pentecost, in Greek, the word Pentecost means 50th, because this represented a holiday that they would celebrate every year 50 days after Passover. So 50 days after Passover, they would celebrate this holiday. And they had been, if you were Jewish, you've been celebrating this holiday for over 1,000 years. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament, where there were these festivals or feasts that were described where Jews would come to Jerusalem. They would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem every year. And this was one of the three most important festivals or feasts. And in the Old Testament, it was called the Festival of Weeks because it took place 7 weeks after Passover. So 7 weeks is 49 days, so on the 50th day. So that's why in Greek it was called Pentecost. But it was called the Festival of Weeks. And what this was really about was harvest time. So many ancient people celebrated festivals like this. This was a feast or a festival, a holiday, where they would celebrate God's initial harvest of the wheat harvest. So think about it. The autumn before, they would plant seeds of wheat, right? And then they would pray and they would hope and they would wait all throughout fall and all throughout winter and all throughout early spring, and then rain would come and they would hope and wait for God to bring the harvest of wheat up. And once the beginnings of this wheat harvest came up on the 50th day after Passover, it was always during the late spring, they would celebrate God bringing the harvest because they trusted that over that time, under the ground, God had been working and doing something and he'd be growing the wheat, and then it finally comes and it harvests. And so this wasn't like a solemn, you know, occasion. This was a celebrative and joyful occasion of celebrating God bringing the harvest once again every year to the people. And so in Jerusalem, tens of thousands, maybe even more than 100,000 Jews would come from all around the Roman Empire to Jerusalem on this weekend to celebrate the harvest that God had brought. And so we're told that these few believers in Jesus who were standing there waiting were just sitting there, and this is 50 days after Passover, so they happened to be there that weekend, and they're all hanging out in one place. It was probably this house where they were staying. It was a pretty big house. It was about 100 people. They were staying in this room, and they were hanging out there. And then this is what happens on that day as the holiday festival is about to begin. The story continues. It says this. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So Luke is writing this many years later. Luke is the author of Acts. And he's interviewed people and talked to people who were there in the house that day. And all of them explained to him that something crazy and unexplainable happened that day. And they can't even explain it very well. And in fact, Luke, who's writing this, uses literary metaphors and similes and figures of speech to explain it because it's not very explainable. He says, something happened, and I don't know what it was, but it was like the blowing of a violent wind. It was some sound like rushed through, and we can't even explain it. It was almost like this thunderstorm moved in, and something happened in the house, and we don't know. And it was almost like tongues of fire. It seemed like that. It wasn't that. It wasn't actual fire, but it seemed that way. Again, can't explain it, but you know, think about like flames. You know how flames kind of lick, or you think about like a lizard's tongue or a snake's tongue, kind of like it's almost like this like electricity was like moving through the house. Like he couldn't explain it, but something happened. And it was like uncontainable, unexplainable. But here was the result. Suddenly, these Jews, these Galilean Jews, they're from this part of Galilee, which is like the boondocks, right? Like Alabama. Like that was Galilee, right? These people from Galilee, right? Roll Tide. Started speaking other languages. And it says other tongues, and that's just the word they use for other languages. They started speaking other languages. Languages they didn't know. Languages they had never learned. Languages they didn't go to school. Languages that weren't their first language. Their first language would have been Aramaic. That's what Jews who lived in Israel at that time spoke. It was an ancient Semitic language. That's what they would all have spoken. That would have been their main language. But these people from Galilee, they started speaking Parthian and Cappadocian and Mesopotamian and Egyptian and Libyan and Arabic and all of these crazy language. It was just weird. Like, what was going on? They don't know. They couldn't explain it at the time. But Peter began to understand what was happening. And Luke tells us what was going on. He goes on, verse 5, he says this. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, right? Remember, they were there for the pilgrimage, for the festival. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. So all these people were there from all these different places. And we don't know if this was outside the house, like this maid came out into the streets at this point, or this was happening in the temple or what. But utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked, what does this mean? This strange, mysterious, unexplainable thing is happening. And I love that they conclude by saying, as they hear these people that clearly don't know these languages are speaking in languages, like, what does this mean? Do you remember several years ago, do you remember Double Rainbow Guy? Do you remember, like, there's this great YouTube video. If you haven't seen it, go home and watch it, but then get off YouTube right after that. because you'll be on it all afternoon. But this guy is like, he's this guy, and he's sitting there looking out of his porch. He lives near Yosemite Valley, and one day he sees these double rainbows, and he's filming himself, or he's filming the double rainbow, and he starts going crazy. He's like, double rainbow, whoa, like it's amazing. And he walks out, and he's like, whoa, and he can see the whole thing, this double rainbow. And he just keeps going on and on because it's so vivid and so bright and so brilliant and so clear, and he's never seen it this way where you can see the beginning of it. And for like 3 minutes, he's going on about this double rainbow, and then he just stops and he goes, what does it mean? Because in his mind, there's some transcendent quality to it. Like there's something about these beautiful double rainbows that he's never seen before and never experienced that to him says something is going. Like there is something transcendent or sacred or divine that, what does all of this mean? And that's what these Jews who are there for the Pentecost festival are saying. When they hear all of this group of people start speaking in their languages, and it's clear as they talk to them or they hear their accents, they say, like, they're not actually from our area. They clearly don't know this language. Or they talk to them and realize these people are from Galilee, and there's no way they've, like, how do they suddenly know this, my language, and all of us? And what's going on? Something is going on here. Now, not everyone has this reaction. Some other people have a different reaction. Luke tells us next. Some, however, made fun of them, and they said, they have had too much wine, right? So there's some people that are there. There might even be some people from Jerusalem. They're not from all these other places, and so they don't even understand these other languages. So to them, it sounds like gibberish, right? And so they just hear this talk, and they know these people don't know these languages, and it sounds like gibberish, and it doesn't make sense. And they're saying, the party started a little early for these guys, right? They just had too much wine. And Peter, who's one of the leaders of this small group of followers of Jesus, stands up and gives a different explanation. Look at what he says. Then Peter stood up with the 11. So he was part of the 12 disciples, which were the kind of core of this group. And he raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem. So meaning, all the pilgrims that are here from all these different places and people who live right here in Jerusalem. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning, right? Like, I mean, there's going to be some partying that happens today, but it hasn't started. It's only 9, right? It hasn't started yet. So that's not what's going on. They're not drunk. And actually, what Peter thinks is that something deeper and more significant is happening. And what actually is going on is something that God said would happen. It's something that God predicted would happen. It's something that God foretold, even back in their ancient scriptures that they've been reading for hundreds and hundreds of years. God talked about a day when something like this would happen. And so Peter begins to read scripture to this group of Jews. And he reads a passage from the ancient Old Testament prophet of Joel. And look at what he says. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter is saying this isn't, these guys aren't drunk. These people aren't crazy, right? This is actually God's spirit. God is pouring out his spirit on us. And this is what the prophets told us God was going to do one day. He's poured out his spirits in certain ways before, but he would one day pour out his spirit in a new way. And Ezekiel talks about this, and Jeremiah talks about this, and all the prophets talk about this. Why Peter picked Joel that day, we don't know. Maybe he was reading Joel that morning from his scrolls. I don't know, but he picks Joel, and he reads this passage from Joel, and he says, God is doing something. All these languages that we're speaking, it's just God pouring out his spirit on us. And it's a sign, he says. It's a sign. You see, when Jesus was with them, Jesus would do signs. Sometimes Jesus would do these miracles. He would heal people, or he would calm the storm. And we read those, and we're, you know, as modern people, we're always not sure, like, do we believe that? Did that really happen? So we have those questions. But in that day, when it happened and when Jesus did those things, sometimes it was just to help people and heal people and those kind of things. But Jesus often talked about these as signs. What Jesus was doing was grabbing people's attention. He was shaking people up, and he was helping them confront a big question about who he was, because who is this guy that can perform miracles? Who is this guy that can heal people? Who is this guy that can say the word and the storms just stop? And so when Jesus would do these miraculous, unexplainable things, it was often to grab people's attention and to confront them with a question about who Jesus was. And it's almost as if Peter is saying the same thing is happening here. God said he would do this one day. He was going to pour out his spirit in such an unexplainable way that it would grab our attention. And Peter realizes that on this day, that's what God is doing. Because there's all these people in Jerusalem. And there are all these pilgrims from all these faraway places. And they don't just happen to be there. And it's just not coincidence that they come there and that they don't know the language that people are speaking. And then suddenly there's this group of people and they can speak all the languages that all these pilgrims speak. It's not just coincidence. It's a sign that God is up to something new. He's doing something. And for Peter, it must be about Jesus. Because Jesus told us to stay here and wait, and then something would happen, and then we would be witnesses to him. And so Peter decides to just start talking about Jesus. And look at what he says next to this group of people. He says this, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him as you yourselves." No. So Peter starts talking about Jesus here. He knows that the people in the crowd have heard of Jesus. They had heard about him. He was a wonder worker in Israel. Many of them had seen Jesus when they had come to Jerusalem for feasts and festivals. The ones who lived in Jerusalem had certainly heard Jesus. 50 days before, Jesus had been crucified at the last festival, and it was a big deal. So they all knew about Jesus. And Peter continues. He says, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." So Peter's not holding back here, right? I mean, you guys crucified him. And I think Peter could have said, like, "We." He could have said "we all," because he was complicit in that. Like, he didn't stop. Like, he was there. And in fact, he denied Jesus and ran away. So I think he could have said, like, "We crucified him. But guess what? God raised him from the dead." And it all took place according to a bigger plan. God was doing something amazing. And Peter continues to talk to these men and women who are gathered there, and he starts quoting other passages from the Old Testament. We're not going to read it all today, because there's this long interchange that happens, and it's not just Peter. Apparently, the other disciples and the other apostles are talking to this crowd, and there's this long discussion that takes place, and Peter starts pulling out all these passages from the Old Testament to talk about who Jesus was and why God sent Jesus, and that God was going to one day send a Messiah. That's what Peter starts explaining. And this Messiah would come. Messiah just means someone who will come to save the people. And this Messiah would be like Moses. Moses saved the people. And David saved the people. But he would be bigger and greater than Moses and David. He would be like a Messiah they had never had before. And Peter explains all of this to the people. And then look at how he concludes his challenge to them. He says this, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." God has made this Jesus, Lord and Messiah. Those two terms are really important terms. First, he's saying Jesus was the Messiah, the one that God had promised for so long for our people, to free our people, to save our people, to rescue our people. Jesus is the Savior that we've been waiting for as a people. But he's not just the Savior, he's also the Lord. And we don't use that word Lord in our vocabulary very much, but he's basically saying he's the boss. He's in charge. He's the king. He's the ruler. He's sovereign over everything. That's Jesus. Those are all the things that people called God. That's what Jews would have said God was. God was the Lord. Yahweh was the Lord. And Peter is saying, Jesus is not only Messiah, but he is God himself come to us. Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. And look at what Luke tells us happens next. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So the people who are listening are personally affected by this. And this isn't just a discussion about theology and Old Testament scriptures and beliefs and abstract ideas out there. There is something deeply personal to this because it says they're cut to the heart. It's almost as if they've been listening to Peter talking, they realized that what he was talking about, they had been longing for their whole lives. Maybe they have been longing for a Savior, someone to save them or to free them. Maybe they have been longing for someone to feel like there was someone in control of their lives because it felt like everything else wasn't in control. And there was something deeply personal, so much so that it says they were cut to the heart, which means they felt convicted in their hearts, convicted about Jesus. Because they realized this guy that they ignored or this guy that they had spurned or maybe this guy, if they were a part of those crowds 50 days before who had been calling for his crucifixion, this guy whom they rejected was actually the person that God himself had sent to be their Savior and their Lord. And as they realize this, it says their hearts are like cut open. The word means it's their hearts are pierced. It's like God was doing surgery, right? He's cutting to the very core of what's going on in their life. So they say, "What do we do? What do we do?" Look at how Peter replies. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So Peter makes it really simple. He says, you just need to repent, which is a religious-sounding word. It just means change your life. Leave the life that you've been living and start following Jesus. Repent in the name of Jesus. Start following him. Basically, make him your Savior. And make him your Lord. And if you do that, you'll experience forgiveness. The forgiveness that you've been longing to experience, you'll experience forgiveness for all your sins. Oh, and by the way, you should get baptized too. And they knew what baptism was. Baptism was a ritual that non-Jews did to convert to Judaism. So it was something that symbolized a conversion to a new life. It symbolized something radical that had taken place. So he says, repent, turn your life around, start following Jesus, trust in him as your Savior and your Lord. Be baptized. Oh, and by the way, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit can now come and live inside of you, and unexplainable things will begin to happen. And the rest of the book of Acts describes what that looks like, as this small group of followers live with God's Spirit inside of them, and amazing things begin to happen in their lives. But on that day, it's almost as if God's Spirit was saying, you need to figure out what you think about Jesus first. And on that day, 3,000 people were told, decide to say, okay, he's my Savior and he's my Lord. And they trust in him. And they make him the leader of their lives. And they begin to follow him. Now, most Sundays, when we look at a passage of scripture in here, we look at a story like this, usually I or Dan or Emily or Stephen or whoever's preaching, usually we'll sort of read one of these ancient stories from the Bible, and then we'll ask the question, like, what does this practically have to do with our lives? And is there some wisdom? Because we believe that there's wisdom in these ancient stories. And sometimes there's very practical advice that it tells us about how to actually live our lives at work and at home and with our kids and our family and in relationships and money and all sorts of practical ways. But today, I can't help but think, as we read this story, that God is confronting all of us with a decision in the same way he was confronting everyone on that day with a decision. Now, I don't think today is exactly like that day. It is Pentecost Sunday. I don't know if you knew that. It's been 50 days since we celebrated Easter. Now, it's very different. We're not in Jerusalem. We're not all Jews, right? It's not 2,000 years ago. I don't know if people are going to stand up and start speaking other languages. That would be kind of weird. I don't even know if that would be helpful, because most of us don't know other languages, right? Unless you can speak Southern. I mean, that would be helpful. That wouldn't be helpful, right? That wouldn't really grab our attention. That would probably freak us out. So our context today is very different from back then. We don't read the book of Acts and expect God to do the exact same things today that he did then. It's just a different context. Those aren't examples to follow. Those are just stories to live into. And yet I think that the decision that the people that were gathered there that day were faced with is the same decision that we're faced with. And the question is Jesus our Savior and our Lord? It's that simple. Do we trust that he is our Savior and our Lord? And that's a question that I think all of us need to ask. So let me tease that out real quick. Maybe you're here today and you haven't actually fully trusted in him to be the Lord of your life. Did you know you can believe things about him? You can believe he died on the cross and that he rose from the grave. You can go to church your whole life. You can go to Sunday school. You can do things that all Christians do for years and decades and still not really follow him as the Lord of your life. I remember I was 17 years old. It was a night before I went to college, and I grew up in the church. I grew up going to church my whole life, and I always believed in God, and I heard stories about Jesus, and I went to Sunday school. And at a young age, I came to believe in all of these things that the Bible said. I came to believe they were actually true, and they meant something for my life, and that Jesus could be my Savior, and that if I believed in him, that my sins could be forgiven. And I believed that, and I confessed that, and I got baptized, and I was a good church kid, and yet I realized several years later, here I was like 17 years old, and I realized my life doesn't look any different than people who aren't Christians. I mean, I go to church on Sundays, it looks a little different. I cuss a little bit less, right? I'm 5% nicer, right? I mean, but other than that, it didn't look much different. And I realized, like, I had accepted that Jesus could be my Savior, but I hadn't really made him the Lord of my life. I didn't wake up every day saying, all right, Jesus, you're leading today. I'm following. Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? What do you want to change about me or inside of me? What kind of dreams and visions do you have for my life? I'm willing to take mine and set them aside because you're in the driver's seat. You're leading. I'm following. That's what it means to be Lord, right? You're the boss. I'm the employee. You tell me what to do. You're the coach. I'm just the player. You tell me what plays to run, right? You're the general. I'm the soldier. You tell me what hills to take. Right? You are in charge. You're in the driver's seat. You're leading. I'm not. That's what it means for him to be the Lord. And maybe you're here today, and I think if Peter was here today, he would say, have you really made him the Lord? Like, or are there big areas or chunks of your life that you've sort of bracketed off and said, no, I'm going to stay in charge here. I'm going to be the Lord over this. Maybe you need to make him the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you're in a different place. You're young, you're middle school or high school or college, and you've heard about Jesus and learned about him, but you've never really thought about him as your actual Savior. Or maybe you're new to church, or new to the Bible, or new to Christianity, or new to all of this Jesus stuff, and you've been on a journey, right? You've been on a spiritual journey for a long time, but there's something in you that's been resisting or holding out or pushing back, especially when it comes to Jesus, right? Because Jesus is kind of churchy, and Christians are kind of weird, and you're not sure you want to be one of those. And you know some Christians, and they're really political, and they vote for people you would never vote for, right? And there's things about the Bible that you just still don't get, and you still don't believe, and you're still not sure if it makes sense. And there's all sorts of things that you would say, like, I'm just not sure I want that. But deep down, you would also say that you're on this journey, and you're longing for something to fulfill something in your heart, and there's some forgiveness you're longing for, or there's wholeness you're longing for, or there's healing, or there's peace, or there's something. And maybe the answer today is that you just need to trust in Jesus. Maybe you're at that place where you would say, I'm not sure what to do. What should I do about this? And I would simply say back to you the same thing Peter said. Just put your faith in Jesus. Trust in him as your Lord and as your Savior. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, I believe that there's many of us here today who probably need to really think about this decision of what it looks like for you to be our Lord and our Savior. I think there's all kinds of reasons we don't accept or embrace you as a Lord or a Savior, but most of it comes down to fear. We're afraid to, and so we want to ask you to help us overcome our fear and overcome our stubbornness this morning. Give us whatever courage we need to trust you in our life, to be the Savior we need and to be the Lord we need. We need you to breathe life in us. We need you to breathe courage in us. And we need you to breathe trust in us. Pray this in your name. Amen.